Before I begin in Hebrews chapter 6, if I was going to give this sermon a title, it would be Moving On to Strong Meat. I want to read something that Peter wrote of the Apostle Paul. In Second Peter chapter 3, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a few verses. Peter says, wherefore, in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, meaning the new heaven and new earth, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, not me, but the Apostle Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Now Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And as also in all his epistles, and I think he's referring not only to all of them, but specifically the book of Hebrews. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Not R-E-S-T, W-R-E-S-T. That means that they struggle with it. They wrestle with it, with those things, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Now that's pretty strong words, isn't it? Even Peter himself described what Paul wrote difficult and hard to understand. And if it was hard for Peter to understand, it might be meaty for us. It will be meaty for us. And I don't ask this often, but I'm going to ask you to turn your brains on this morning. Knock the cobwebs out, but I want us to think, because we're going to deal with some hard scriptures today, hard to understand. Remember when we started this, it's all hard to understand. Hebrews is hard to understand because we're not natural Hebrews. We didn't grow up steeped in the tradition of sacrificing animals in service to God. They did. Now, Paul had just got finished in the end talking about that they should be teachers, but they have need to be taught again. And they're unskillful in the word. They're babes in the word. They're babes in understanding. And they're still sucking on milk. And Paul says, but those who are able to handle meat are of full age or mature in the scriptures, in the understanding. So he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That was a scathing declaration to these people. Would you like it if someone come up to you and said, you can't handle meat because you're a babe in understanding? But Paul told these Hebrews that. You ought to be teaching others, but you yourself still need to be taught. That's what Paul, that's the context of this. But Paul's saying we're going to move on. And here begins some difficult scriptures. Chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Is Paul going to leave the principles of what Jesus taught? No. He's leaving, he didn't say Jesus Christ, he said Christ. Now, what this means is Paul is not going to lay again the foundation that Christ is the apostle. He's the high priest of our profession. He's the Son of God. He's not going to go back and lay the foundation that this is the Christ and this is Jesus. He's not going to lay that again. But he's going to go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. What does that mean? Paul is not, he's going to deal with these, almost all of these issues at length later on in this book. He's not saying I'm not going to talk about these things, but he's saying we're going to go on unto perfection or completion or maturity, not laying again this foundation that you have as Jews. From your understanding, from your viewpoint, and from your practice of these things, baptisms. Notice, they had a lot of baptisms in the temple worship. Did y'all know that at the marriage of Cana, they had 6 water pots of stone? Y'all know they had 3 in the front of the house and 3 at the back. I'm just telling you this because this was their mindset. All those priests had to wash and do so many washings, and they were very... You know, our medical people, our doctors, our nurses, when they do the sterile stuff, they take their practice in washing from the tips down like this. Y'all seen it on movies where doctors will walk through and then they'll have washed and they got a certain specific method of how they wash their hands. They got that from the Jews. They got that from their ceremonial washings because that's how God said do it. That's if you want to be sterile, that's how you do it. And then they walk through, you know, and then they have somebody put gloves on them. Y'all seen them. That was called, in effect, a baptism. They washed, they had all kinds of washings. Now, marriage of Cana, they washed their hands in one, and their feet in another one, and their face in the other one, so as not to contaminate one with the other. They had ceremonial washings, and they called all these things baptisms. So Paul's not talking about baptism is bad, like our baptism, what we consider baptism being identified with Christ. He's talking about the ceremonial washings. He's talking about we're going to move on from your understanding of that. We're going to move on from your faith towards God. You remember back in the Old Testament, God said, I believe it was Jeremiah, he said, There's coming a day when you shall no longer say, know the Lord, and talk each one to his neighbor, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. This is that day, And they were still wanting to think, know the Lord. That's what they were telling their neighbors. No, that was their mindset. They were still practicing under the law as having Christ been preached to them, no different than the church at Galatia. Remember the church at Galatia? They had, Paul says, Jesus Christ and him crucified has he's been evidently set forth among you, crucified among you. Jesus was preached as being crucified, and yet they had begun in the spirit and wanted to be made perfect by the flesh. And Paul is describing this to these Hebrews. The timeline of this being written was after the church, or the letter to the church of Galatia. They put the church of Galatia being written around 55 AD. This is some 15 years after. They don't know exactly when Hebrew was written, but it was nigh unto close, but before the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus's army in AD 70. So apparently Paul had already written this to the churches in the area of Galatia who were, they had a mixture, but they were mostly made up of the Jewish brethren. That's going to matter later on. Remember, I know this is difficult, but these are some hard scriptures, and I'm not afraid of them. And I don't want you to be afraid of them either. I want you to understand them. So Paul's talking about, we're going to move on to perfection from your mindset, your perspective. He's going to advance them from sucking on milk to eating meat. He's moving them away from the milk of their current understanding and practice of these things onto the meat, which is the perfection. It is spiritual and moral intelligence brought to completeness. That's what perfection is. It's the end of a thing. Do y'all understand that? Paul's saying, let's put your money where your mouth is. Let's put your mind where the reality is. Let's put your mind and your practice where truth is. It's manifesting the work of God in our lives. So, they had the baptisms, they had the washings, they had all that. They would say, know the Lord, and God said, all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Did you know, and faith towards God, did you know what Jesus said? Notice this. Remember back in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And Jesus looked at his disciples, the apostles, and they didn't believe. Did y'all know that? They didn't believe a lot of things. Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. But Jesus made a statement to them one time. He says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. See, they believed in God. And Paul's saying, faith in God here. We're moving on from that, from your understanding of faith towards God. Does that make sense? Paul's presenting to them the Christ. Moving away from their idea of God and His service. And Paul says, and this will we do if God permit. Here's another difficult one. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Who does that sound like he's describing to you? Who does that sound like he's describing? You think he's describing a wicked man? No. He's describing a born-again man. Someone who's been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. That means somebody that has been touched by the Spirit of God and had their nature changed from a wicked nature to a godly nature. Listen to this. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. That means it's impossible, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. A lot of people have a lot of ideas about this. Some people say, well, it's impossible for them to fall away. That's true. That's true. In terms of God's preserving grace and preserving work in their lives, if He born them again, He don't take that away. That is certainly true. That's not what this means. That means for a man that has been born again to, well, let's go back. Let's talk about this first. Remember who Paul's audience is. Notice what they've been accustomed to doing for centuries. These Hebrews. In their service, if they sinned against God, which they did daily, if they sinned against a brother, if they sinned against God's law, what was the means of their repenting for that sin? Sacrifice. That's what they did. And if they did something against God's law, they would have to take that animal, some kind of animal, or some kind of sacrifice to the priest, and they would offer it to the priest, and the priest would offer it to God. They would either kill it or lose it. It would be some kind of sacrifice for them to appease God because they had disobeyed His law and broken His statutes. And every time they did it, they had to do a sacrifice. That's how they repented. And my friends, Paul is telling these Jews, if it's impossible to renew someone that has been born again, if they fall away from that understanding that Jesus Christ is the total and final offering for their sin, if they go back under the law and want to ease their conscience by doing a sacrifice, what they're doing is you're declaring that the blood of Jesus Christ was not effective. Do y'all get that? That it's impossible to renew somebody again into that kind of repentance because the blood of Christ is effective. It was effective and it will be effective forevermore. Now, they can't purge their conscience or make it right by offering an animal anymore. And if you go back under that mindset, it didn't say God couldn't renew them to repentance. God's got to grant that, and we pray that He does. Now, after having been born again, if they want to continue with the sacrifices of the law service in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is mixing law and grace, is it not? That's exactly what they were doing and what Paul was warning them against. Same thing as the church of Galatia. You remember he said, I believe it's chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye would turn from the truth? I can't get it. But they had been bewitched from having begun in the Spirit. Paul asked them a question. Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That's the same thing that's happening here. Same thing that's happening here. You can't mix it. That conscience will never be purged by actions of animal sacrifice or any kind of sacrifice to God to appease Him or make it right. Jesus did that. Now, they were returning to the weak and beggarly elements, and Paul is warning against people who have tasted the heavenly gift to go back under those weak and beggarly elements. Any follower of Christ who is practicing sacrifices in order to make it right, in order to repent and appease the judgment of God, is declaring that the blood of Jesus was not sufficient, and that shames Christ. And it ought to shame us. You know, I'm talking about some very serious things that most people practice but don't know that they're practicing. It's going on in churches all over the world. It's what mainstream Christianity practices. That's harsh, isn't it? It's true. If you, and not just Christianity, it's happening in all religions, that you're sacrificing something to appease the judgment of an angry God. If you are doing that, certainly as a Christian, you are saying that the blood of Christ was not sufficient. And you're saying that God got it partway done and I finish it. But my friends, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, what were His last words? He cried, "It is finished." And He's talking about His performance of the will of the Father. He's talking about His sacrificial redemption that brought His sacrifice to God that brought redemption. He's talking about His life, certainly, that on earth was finished. He's not going to have to die anymore. One offering was sufficient. Paul will talk about that in depth later on in 8, 9, and 10. Now, I tell you what, if what you believe about Christ is that He came to make salvation possible, and you secure it by your own sacrifice, by your own decision, by your own baptism, you are putting Christ to an open shame. Boy, that's harsh, isn't it? That condemns the multitudes and multitudes of Christians. I told you this was meaty. Well, Paul said it was meaty. That's pretty stout stuff, isn't it? That's a pretty bold declaration, isn't it? Well, Jesus Christ's blood is a bold declaration. And if you take, and Paul said it another way later on, he said, those, if you count the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, that's what this is. If you don't think it was sufficient, that's an unholy thing. You're counting Jesus Christ's blood as an unholy thing if it didn't accomplish what God sent it to accomplish. Now, then Paul gives almost a parable. Doesn't seem to fit. I mean, he seemingly shifts gears. And he gives a simile. It's really a simile, but it almost reads like a parable. In verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. You know, it rained hard yesterday. I guess it rained here too. I guess it rained all in our whole region. And bringeth forth herbs, meat for them, or profitable for them, by whom it is dressed. That means people that take care of it. Receiveth blessing from God. He's not talking about the herbs receiving blessing. He's talking about the earth receiving blessing. But that which beareth thorns, or that area of earth that's not dressed, not taken care of, that bears thorns and briars, is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What does that mean? That means that, I tell you, it is probably really closely akin to the parable of the sower, talking about taking care of your ground. What kind of ground are you tending? Or in your life, are you tilling the ground? Are you receiving the word with joy and gladness? And is it making a difference in your life? What is it bringing forth? Now, the context, this context really fits, it fits judgment, doesn't it? It fits judgment right now for us. It fits judgment at the end. I mean, the end of the wicked are going to be burned. It fits that, doesn't it? And it also fits what these Hebrews were going to experience in a few years. The end and destruction, that at the time that this book was written, the Hebrews was written, they were still practicing animal sacrifice. And they still had the temple. It was still erected. It was still operational. But when Titus's army came in and destroyed that, Jesus foretold of that. He prophesied of that. And when they came to him, you remember the mindset? They said, "Master, look at all these goodly stones." Talking about the building of it. They said, "Master, look at all these goodly stones of this temple." And Jesus turned right around and said, "I tell you that there's going to come a day where there's not going to be one stone left upon another in this temple." And there's not. And they ain't built it back yet. Oh, they'd like to, but I don't think it'll ever happen. If it will, it'll just be a building. It'll just be a building. No different than my house. Won't be a holy place. You know, the Spirit of God dwells in you. You are the kingdom of God dwells in you. It doesn't dwell in a temple somewhere built by hands. It resides in here. So whether the judgment, did y'all know that, and I can't call where it is right now, but Paul said it. He said, judgment must begin at the house of God. So there's judgment that happens now, isn't it? And he said, and if judgment begin at us, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? I'm bringing up a lot of stuff, a lot of meaty stuff to you. I hope your brain's still turned on. This judgment, whether it's now or at the end of time or at Jerusalem, it doesn't matter. The point is, take care of what you're bringing forth in your life and what this word is manifesting, how you're manifesting it in your life. If you've heard the truth like they had, and you're falling away and want to go back to some other thing, Paul says that's like bearing briars. And it's rejected. And it's not good. And it'll be burned up, because none of our works will stand before a holy God to make us righteous anyway. You know, Paul told the churches of Galatia, he said, Christ is the end. Maybe that was in Romans. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Your works can't do it. They never could. They just showed your unrighteousness. Now, Paul says to the Hebrews next, and this is why I think this is, it's talking about a child of God not taking care of what he's been given. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Y'all see that? Because Paul says that I'm persuaded better things of you, he was persuaded and really exhorting them that he expected them to do better than that. I'm persuaded that you're going to do better things, and that things that accompany salvation will be manifest in your life. You know, there are some things that accompany salvation. What accompanies salvation? I mean, this is a great verse. Can y'all think of anything that accompanies salvation? Well, what is salvation? Salvation is the salvation that Jesus brought. It's a gift. And things that accompany salvation, when do we get it? I mean, it's realized in our life when we're born again of the Spirit. And we know from Galatians 5 and verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, and temperance. I think I got them all right in order. I might have misquoted one, but it's 9 of them. And that's when God implants in you His characteristics, His godly DNA. That's when that happens. And those are things that are accompany salvation. In a nutshell, from a beginning point, those are the things that accompany salvation. Now, what else accompanies salvation? Peter said it a little bit differently in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn over there. 2 Peter, just a few pages. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I think he's talking about spiritual life, being born again, and the godliness that accompanies it. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. There's a lot of things we've been called to, isn't it? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of what? Of the divine nature, of the divine nature. Same thing what Paul said in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. That's the divine nature. That's our new nature. So we're called, and we got promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, listen how Peter puts it, giving all diligence. He's talking about breaking up your ground, till it up, fertilize it, make it grow, make it fertile. And beside this, giving all diligence. That means be diligent about it. Don't let it slip. Put on your working boots and get to work. Besides all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. And to knowledge temperance. I don't have time to go into all these. And to temperance patience. And to patience godliness. And to godliness brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness charity. Charity is the top rung, top shelf stuff. That is the brotherly kindness. I tell you what, when you're exhibiting that, you have done all of these other things. And listen to how Peter puts it. For if these things be in you and abound, it's not good enough that they just be in you. I mean, you could partake, you could have tasted of the heavenly gift. You could have been made partakers of that and tasted the good, the wonderful blessings of God. And you, just like Paul talked about in Hebrews, you've tasted the heavenly gift. And you've seen with an eye of faith the good world to come. But if it's not abounding, they make, Peter says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. But he that lacketh these things, or one that has fallen away, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That's what Paul's talking about falling away over there in Hebrews. You've forgotten that Jesus Christ's blood purged those sins, and if you're still making sacrifices for them to make it right, you're saying or you're shaming the sacrifice of Christ. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. That means put your boots on and get to working. Care for it. To make your calling and election sure. Now, who are you making it sure to? I got a question. Hey, that's exactly right. You're not making it sure to God. God's the one. He didn't forget he elected you or called you. You're making it sure to you. And you're making it sure to everybody else that sees your life. The fruit of the Spirit is maturing to be fruitful in your life. It's openly known. It's manifested in your life. And that's how you assure your heart before him. You're never going to assure God's heart by the things that you do. God's heart don't change. He knows whether he called you. He knows whether he elected you or not. Our works assure our heart before him, John said. Did y'all get that? Y'all's brain still turned on today? I hope so. This is good stuff to me. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. There's that word again. Ye shall never fall. Fall from what? Fall from the understanding that Jesus Christ paid the price for you, and His blood is sufficient for all. For all of your sins. For all of the sins of all of His people that He shed it for. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about that part of the kingdom that you press into, not the part of the kingdom that God translated you into. You know, it's funny. Isn't that strange? And I'm bringing up a whole other subject now. But I got a question for you about that kingdom. How in the world can God translate you into a kingdom, but Jesus talk about you pressing into it? That seems contradictory. If God put you in there and translated you into the kingdom of His dear Son, you ought to just be in there, right? Why did He tell you to press into it if He already translated you into it? Because that is making our calling and election sure to us. It's our enjoying the blessings that God's given to us. It's our understanding of what Christ did and more about learning more about Him. It's Him being more present in our lives. You know, y'all all know people that are more spiritually minded than other people, don't you? You know people that what the world or a lot of Christianity calls prayer warriors, don't you? That they seem like they're just really so close to God. You know what? They've made their calling and election sure by adding to all these things, haven't they? They're living what they've been given. Y'all let that sink in. That's a great phrase. Elder Jeff Winfrey gave us that phrase. And he talked about faith. That's living what you've been given. God's afforded us so great blessings in His presence in our lives. His borning us again. All those spiritual gifts that we got that Paul called the fruit of the Spirit. How are we using them in our life? And so back in Hebrews, Paul is describing the case of one that is in that falling away and not renewing again to repentance, because you can't make it right by what you sacrifice. And if you try to do that, then you're putting to God or putting Jesus Christ to an open shame. That's what you're declaring if you have to do anything in order to make what Jesus did effective. These are some hard scriptures, aren't they? And in Hebrews, but I might not understand all about the Bible. But really, the Bible's simple. Paul even said at one place, there's simplicity in Christ Jesus. There's simplicity. But that doesn't mean there's not some hard things to understand in this book. And we're gonna hit a chapter in Bible study today that'll prove that out. I don't understand all about this word, but I know that Jesus loved me. I know He loved me before the foundation of the world. I know that God loves Jesus. God loves his son. And God loved me so much that he sent his son to pay for something that I could not pay. And he loved me so much that he told me about it. And he born me again. And he showed me those things. And I want to learn more and more and more about how much he loves me. And I also want to love them, other folks that he loved. Because that's the love of Christ in me. That's the brotherly love that he gave us. Did you know Paul said you're taught of God to love one another? God tells us that. When does God tell us that? He tells us that in the regeneration. He tells us that when we have love in our heart. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Because I love you, you love your brethren. There's a lot of things that God teaches us, isn't it? Regardless of whether a man ever describes it to us or tells us about it. Now, that's a good thing. Don't get me wrong. Helping someone understand scriptures is a really great thing. But I tell you what. Let's try to learn more about this book. You know, it'd be really hard to figure out some of these things if we didn't put them into proper perspective and context, wouldn't it? You'd be as confused as what Sonny Piles used to say. You'd be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. The context matters. Without the context, he used to say, all you have is a pretext. He said, I think the way he put it, a text without a context is just a pretext. Y'all think about that. If you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you and for your sins, I would admonish you not to sacrifice anything in addition to that to make what he did effective. I would admonish you not to fall away. May God bless you is my prayer. Help, and I pray that we're all a blessing to someone this week, every day, every day. And let's learn more about this book, the easy stuff and the hard stuff. May God bless you is my prayer. Doors of church are open for reception of members. Should any have that desire to follow the paths of righteousness and submit yourself and identify yourself with Jesus Christ and his unspeakable gift. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.